Good morning.
Good morning.
To say that the road that leads to where my feet are planted firmly at the moment was long is an understatement. Even a year ago, if you spoke to that man, he would tell you otherwise. And thank God he's forward. I'll get on the script here in a second. But this glory is his. Without him, I am nothing. I tried over and over and over, okay? And I was very successful being worldly until I wasn't. And of course, I couldn't understand why. I do now. And I want to make sure that that is what is understood. That this is thank you to him. These are things that I'm being taught on a daily basis that I hope and I strive to live by, and I hope that I have earned in the activeness of my relationship with the Lord, because I believe that it is an active relationship. He is always active with us. He is always kind to us. He is always patient with us. He is glorious. And we oftentimes get in the way of that because we are foolish. But that's okay, because he still loves us. There may be times where I am going to misspeak and not understand the message today. But I know that what I say wrong, he will correct in your path as you move forward, because his word does not move forward void. So whatever I fail to deliver today, you will still get that message, and I have faith in that. I think that if someone took a picture down there of me standing here, there would be some people who said hell had frozen over. The thing is, they would be right, because they were my hells, and they are dead. The title of the message today, What Has Been Given on Our Behalf Asks Something of Us. Primary text is going to be Isaiah 57, 12 through 21. I have a listing of supporting scriptures for those note takers. I can pass them around after. But we're going to be looking at Romans 6, 6, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, Micaiah 6, 8, James 1, 22, 1 John, 1, 9 John, John 15, 12 through 13, Philippians 2 through chapter 2, 5 through 8, and Matthew 25, 35 through 40. I know, right? I had a hard time taking notes sometimes in class also. I was very much taught through the school of life kind of person. Through my informative years, I learned the term bluff, bottom line up front. I use that to this day. Giving executive summaries, breaking down things for work. Here's the bottom line. Plain and simple. All other things behind it will just support the argument. I think there's two sentences that sum that up best today. When we truly see love, sacrifice, and grace, we are no longer free to remain unchanged. What has been given on our behalf asks something of us. Over the last several days, the Lord has been doing something in me that I have been very much unable to shake. Not long ago, I was talking to someone about a calling I felt stirring in my heart. We spoke about service, ministry, and even the possibility of chaplaincy. A few minutes later, a woman walked up to me and said several people had been commenting how I looked like I was getting ready to give a sermon. that very much stayed with me. I went home conflicted, not excited in a light way, not dismissive, but conflicted. I knew something had touched me, and I did not yet understand it fully. So I did what we ought to do. When we are conflicted, I sat down, I opened my Bible, and I asked God for direction and for a word. And when I opened it, my eyes landed on Isaiah 57, 12 through 21. I read it. Then I read it again. Then I read it again. And then in the middle of what should have been... Oh, I skipped things. See? Already failing. And then in the middle of what should have been an ordinary errand, the Lord gave me a living illustration of what he had already shown me in his word. Last night, I went to get dinner. The place I intended to go was closing in 2 minutes when I arrived, so I ended up at Shaw's. I parked, stepped out of my truck, and when I turned around, there was a man standing at the bed of my truck. It's very hard to sneak up on me. That man was silent. He warned me that there were nails in the area where I was parked and said he had been trying to warn people. I thanked him. Then he asked if he could ask me a question. I said, yes, absolutely. He told me he needed money and asked if I could help him. I told him I didn't have any cash on me, but I was about to go inside. And when I came back, I would have something for him. We started to walk towards the store, and he began telling me he had been in a very bad way, and he had suffered from PTSD. He began to speak of pain, difficulty, and hardship, and I told him I'd like to pray for him. He said he would love that. I went into the store. I packed up some food, snacks, a couple drinks for him. And while I was in the store, I sensed a calm but serious inward caution. It was not panic. It was not fear. I was not commanded to walk away. It was simply a warning to stay alert, a quiet sense that this man was deeply hurt and dangerous, and I needed to be careful. So I kept going, but I listened. When I came back out and met with him again, we talked more. I gave him the food, the drinks, and some money. And I'd ask him if he'd be comfortable telling me where his PTSD comes from. He began telling me about terrible things from his childhood, about violence in his home, about what he had seen, about the anger he carried in himself. He told me that he talked to God every day as he was putting the drinks in his bag. I could clearly see a 13-inch long knife on his hip. What I sensed inside the store was confirmed outside the store. And yet in that moment, what struck me was not panic. What struck me was kindness of God in teaching someone. All at once, compassion, caution, love, discernment, mercy, and awareness. And as we stood there, I told him Jesus Christ loved him. That God was not asking him to go away, and that he did not need to hide from God, and that the Lord knew his pain already. He told me that people often didn't even want to talk to him, and they just asked him to go away. I said to him, our God doesn't do that. That encounter didn't create the sermon. It confirmed it. Because the text I already opened says something very similar. It tells us that false refuge cannot save us, that the high and holy God dwells with the continued and the contrite and the humble, that he heals and restores, and that there is no peace in wickedness. So this morning I want to speak on Isaiah 57, 12 through 21. And I want to discuss this central truth. What has been given on our behalf asks something of us. God's love is not merely comfort to receive. God's grace is not merely a feeling to admire. God's truth is not merely information to be collected. It calls for humility. It calls for surrender. It calls for response. And it calls for active love. Let us read the word of God. Isaiah 57. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for thy shall not profit there thee. With thou creest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all the way. Vanity shall take them, but he that punneth his trust in me shall process the land, possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, Creest ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way, and take up the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabit eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that I of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to receive the heart of the contrite ones. That's a lot. Yeah. Right? For I will not contend forever, neither will I always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was wroth and smote him. I hid me, and I was wroth, and he went forwardly, and the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, to his mourners. I create fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. This passage gives us at least four things this morning. One, false refuge cannot save us. The text opens with exposure. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for thy shall not profit thee. That is a hard word. God is saying, in effect, I know what we have been leaning on. I know what you have been leaning on. I know what you have been calling strength. I know what you have been presenting as righteousness, and it will not profit you. Then he says, when thou creest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all the way. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. That is the first truth we have to face. There are things we gather around ourselves that cannot save us. Some people gather images around themselves. Some gather pride. Some gather money. Some gather control. Some gather bitterness. Some gather secrecy. Some gather anger. Some gather self-protection. Some gather false identity built on the old man. But whatever we gather apart from God will eventually fail us. The old man is always seeks substitute refuge. The old man says, I will protect myself. I will justify myself. I will carry my own anger. I will build my own walls. I will hold my own pain in secret. I will answer hurt with hardness. And I will trust. I will trust what I can control. But the Word of God says that those things cannot deliver us. Paul says, it is the way in 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And again in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, that ye put off the concerning former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The old man is not merely a bad mood. It is not merely a rough season. It is the former self under the rule of sin, deceit, pride, woundedness turn inward in false refuge. One of the clearest messages in this text is that before God receives man, he will often expose that man has trust instead of him, what that man trusts instead of him. This is not cruelty, that is mercy. Because if God left us clinging to what cannot save us, he would not be loving us. The man I met in the parking lot was carrying visible hardship. But the deeper truth is that all of us know something about false refuge. Some are just better at hiding it. Some hide it behind success. Some hide it behind noise. Some hide it behind religion without surrender. Some hide it behind anger. Some hide it behind isolation. And some hide it behind self-sufficiency. But whatever we trust in place of God will not profit us. It means that the sermon cannot stop at God loves us. That gloriously true, but is not the whole movement. The love of God exposes false refuge because he intends us to save us from it. So the first question is, what have I gathered around myself that I trust more than God? What do I run to first? What do I protect first? What do I hide behind? What do I fear of losing more than I fear of grieving the Lord? Because the text clearly says the wind will carry false refuge away. Two. God calls us to remove stumbling blocks and walk in obedient response. Verse 14 says, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That is an active command to go do. And he told us what to do. He told us to remove the stumbling blocks. Notice that God who exposes also prepares. The God who judges also makes a way. The God who sees the obstacle commands its removal. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That is not passive language. That is action. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And here's where the continuing theme from my Memorial Day message comes back again. What has been given on our behalf asks something of us. God's truth asks something of us. God's mercy asks something of us. God's grace asks something of us. He does not merely want admiration, he wants response. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Micaiah 6:8 says, he hath shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is what I mean when I say there is a message beyond simply God loves us. Yes, God loves us. Thank God that he does. But his love does not leave us passive. It moves us toward obedience. It moves us toward truth. It moves us toward repentance. It moves us towards justice. It moves us towards mercy. It moves us towards humility, and it moves us towards action. I think the message is not complete if it only tells us that God is near. The sermon must also tell us the nearness required of us. One thing that requires is stumbling blocks need to be dealt with. There are stumbling blocks in us. There are stumbling blocks we place before others. There are patterns in our lives that hinder obedience. There are sins we excuse. There are wounds we crown instead of surrender. There are habits that keep us from hearing clearly. There are attitudes that keep us from loving well. The command is not merely notice the stumbling block. The command is to remove it. This is why the Christian life is active. It is not a passive sentiment. It is not religious language without change. It is not saying, "Lord, Lord," while keeping the old man intact. It is hearing and responding. And that is the reason the encounter in the parking lot mattered to me. The Lord was not merely teaching me to feel something. He was teaching me to respond. But he was also teaching me that response meant response must be governed by discernment. Not every act of mercy is mindless. Not every act of compassion is unguarded. Love is not reckless. And discernment is not lovelessness. The Lord was showing me that hearing Him matters, which I think leads us to the heart of the passage in 3. The high and glory God, the high and holy God, dwells with the contrite and the humble. Verse 15 is the center of the whole text. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also of the contrite and the humbled spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Amen. This verse is staggering. God is high and lofty. He inhabits eternity. His name is holy, and he dwells in the high of the holy place. And he also says, I dwell with him also of contrite and humble spirit. This is one of the great wonders of faith. The God who is above all things is not far from the broken heart that comes low before him. He is holy, but not distant from the humble. He is exalted, but not inaccessible to the contrite. He is high, but he comes near to revive. The word contrite matters. It is not casual sorrow. It is not surface regret. It is the crushed heart. It is the broken heart. The heart that has been brought low and knows it cannot save itself. And the text does not say God despises that heart. He says he dwells in that heart. This is the opposite of the world. The world often despises weakness. The world avoids brokenness. The world often rejects the wounded. The world often says, clean yourself up and come back. The world often says, go away. But God says, I dwell with him that is contrite and humble spirit. That is why I said to that man in the parking lot, mattered. even if imperfectly, when he told me people often would not even talk to him, when he said he wanted they wanted him to go away, I knew I had to tell him this. God does not say that to the broken heart. God does not say to go away. God does not say, God says, come to me. God says, I know. God says, I dwell with the contrite. And God says, I revive. And this is where we see Christ so clearly. We go to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see it? The holy God who dwells high is the same who in Christ comes near. The one above all who stooped low. The one worthy of all glory took form of a servant. The one without sin entered the brokenness of sinners. The one who had every right to remain exalted humbled himself until death. So when Isaiah says God dwells with the contrite, the fullness of that scene is Jesus Christ. He is not merely the teacher of humility, he is the embodiment of it. He is not merely a reliever of mercy, he is mercy come near. He is not merely the speaker of peace, he is our peace. That means the kind of man God uses is not self-exalting. Not the man building his identity around substitutes. Not the man who needs to be seen as strong at all times. But a humble man, the listening man, the contrite man, and the obedient man. The man willing to remove stumbling blocks, restore comfort, and carry peace. And that also means that if God is drawing you, he is not flattering your pride. He's calling you lower. He's not saying build a platform. He's saying get humble. He's not saying craft an image. He's saying be contrite. He's not saying preserve the old man. He's saying put him off. Four. God does not only expose. He heals, leads, restores, and speaks peace. Verses 16 through 19 say, for I will not contend forever, neither will I always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of the covetous I was wroth and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also, and I will restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. This is one of the most hope-filled turns in the passage. God says, I have seen his ways, and not merely have I seen his path, his pain, and not merely I have seen his pain. Not merely have I seen his wounds, but I have seen his ways. In other words, God says, sees clearly. He's not deceived. He sees the sin. He sees the crookedness. He sees the inequity. And he sees the wandering heart. And he sees what is broken and what is blameworthy. And then he says, I will heal him. He says, I will lead him. And he says, I will restore comforts unto him. Peace, peace, and I will heal him. That is mercy beyond what we deserve. That is where understanding and faith and release come together. We must understand what we can, what cannot save us. We must have faith in the God who revives the humble, and we must release through confession, surrender, and obedience to the Word. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not a theory. That is a promise. Release is not vague. Release is not merely emotion. Release is not pretending we are better. Release is bringing into the light what God already sees. Release is confession. Release is surrender. Release is ceasing to protect the old man. Release is saying, Lord, this cannot stay alive in me. Releasing is yielding control to the Word of God. And this matters because many people want peace without surrender. They want peace without confession. They want healing without repentance. They want comfort without obedience. They want restoration while clinging to the old man. But that's not how the text speaks. The God of Isaiah 57 does not merely pat us on the head while we continue in false refuge. He calls us low. He deals truthfully with us. He sees our ways, and then in mercy, he heals, leads, restores, and speaks peace. This is what struck me about the parking lot encounter too. The man needed more than money. He needed more than monetary kindness. He needed to know he was seen. He needed to know he did not have to hide from God. He needed to know that his pain did not put him outside of the reach of God's mercy. He needed to know that the Lord already knew. and so do we. Many believers live as though confession is the end of hope. But confession is not the end of hope. Confession is often where hope begins to breathe. Because what God brings into the light, He brings there to heal. Five. The passage closes with a contrast. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That image is very powerful. The troubled sea is never settled. It is restless. It is agitated. It is always churning. It throws up mire and dirt. That is the soul governed by wickedness. That is the condition of the old man left untouched. That is what pride produces. That is what secret sin produces. That's what bitterness produces. That is what rebellion produces. That is what false refuge produces. Restlessness, agitation, and no peace. Many people today are trying to solve spiritual unrest with everything except surrender to God. They try distraction, they try noise, they try pleasure, they try self-definition, they try control, they try performance, they try anger, they try isolation, they try hardness. That list is absolutely a list of things that I have absolutely done. But the text says plainly, there is no peace to the wicked. No peace in sin, no peace in pride, no peace in the old man, no peace in false refuge. But the glory of the passage is that peace does exist. It exists in a God who heals, it exists in a God who revives, it exists in the God who dwells with the contrite, it exists in the God who says, peace, peace. So then the question becomes, will I keep protecting what gives me no peace? Or will I bring it low before the Lord? Six. What does this require of us? And here's where we must not stop at an explanation, because the gospel does not merely reveal, it requires. Grace does not merely soothe, it summons. Love does not merely confront, it calls. John 15:12-13 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another, that I have loved you. Greater love hath no than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Love is active. Matthew 25:35-40 says, For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when I saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirst, and gave thee drink, when we saw the stranger, and took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee, or when we saw thee sick, or in prison, or came unto thee. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, in the mash, as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, and haven't done unto me. Do we hear the connection? The God who dwells with the contrite also calls people to active love. The God who sees the broken calls people not to pass by. The God who heals causes people to carry comfort. The God who speaks peace calls his people not merely to admire peace, but to become instruments of it. That does not mean recklessness. That does not mean abandoning discernment. That does not mean every situation is handled the same way. But it does mean this. We are not permitted to use caution as an excuse for coldness. And we are not permitted to use compassion as an excuse for spiritual fullness. Foolishness. The Lord is able to teach both mercy and discernment. He did that for me at the grocery store. And he can do that in us too. So what does that require of us? It requires that we understand we cannot save us. It requires that we cannot that we stop protecting the old man. It requires that we come to God in humility. It requires confession. It requires surrender. It requires active obedience. It requires love that moves. It requires hearts that listen. And it requires lives that respond. Not because we are trying to earn salvation, but because what has been given on our behalf asks something of us. Christ gave himself for us. The Holy God comes near to revive us. Grace has reached us. Mercy has found us. And truth has confronted us. How then shall we live? Micah says, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. James says, be doers of the word. Paul says, put off the old man and be renewed, and put on the new man. John says, love one another as Christ has loved you. Isaiah says, take up the stumbling block, come contrite, trust God, and receive peace. In closing, in these last days, the Lord has impressed something deeply on me. The world is full of people carrying pain. Some pain is visible, some pain is hidden. Some people have learned to hide it well, some no longer can. Some have been told by the world that one way or another go away. Some have been taught to believe that even God does not want them near. But that is not the Lord. That is not the voice of the Lord. The God of Isaiah 57 is high and holy, yet near the broken. He exposes false refuge. He calls for the stumbling blocks to be removed. He dwells with the contrite, and he sees our ways. And he heals, he leads, he restores, he comforts, and he speaks peace. And if that is true, then the call this morning is very clear. Understand what cannot save you. Have faith in a God who revives the humble. Release the old man through confession and surrender. Listen when God warns. Respond when God calls. Walk. Love actively, walk humbly, and carry peace. Because there is peace the world cannot manufacture. There is a peace the old man cannot hold. There is a peace that God gives to the contrite heart. And there is also one enduring truth. What has been given on our behalf asks something of us. May we not leave it in admiration. May we not leave it at an emotion. May we not leave it at an agreement. May we answer with humility, with obedience, confession, and mercy, with discernment and love. Amen.